Reading today from the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. If I might just stop there and say, even though many people see things like Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone as being harmless fun, the Word of God teaches us very clearly that any who use witchcraft, deal with familiar spirits and with wizards, are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It's not harmless fun, but it is a glorifying of evil and wickedness, and God is against it. Verse 7, And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Amen. On the Lord's Day morning, several Lord's Day mornings recently, we've been looking together at some of the great conversion stories of the Bible. And today I want us to look at an Old Testament character who is an outstanding instance of conversion. The Bible does record many instances of outstanding stories of salvation. Especially in the New Testament, we read of numerous individuals whose lives were transformed by the grace of God. We can all think of those great stories contained in the Gospels where there are remarkable conversions. The woman at the well whom Jesus met and offered to her the gift of living water. Zacchaeus, the publican, the little man who climbed the tree and who was called down by Christ, who said of him, "This day is salvation come to his house." The dying thief, the man who in the last throes of life was given the grace of God and brought to Christ and trusted in the Saviour and went to heaven, went to paradise that very day. We come to the book of Acts. We see there the testimonies of various notable sinners that are given. Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle Paul. Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart was opened by the Lord. Cornelius, the devout man, who heard words whereby he could be saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, who was challenged by Philip concerning his great need, and who was reading the Scripture, and through that was brought to trust in the one of whom the Scripture spoke. And the jailer at Philippi, who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" and was brought to the place of repentance through that great gospel message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There are many more besides that we would properly term great conversions. However, all the great converts are not in the New Testament. While it's true to say that in the Old Testament we may not find as many examples, outstanding examples, of what we might properly call conversions, yet there is a very notable exception to that general rule in the portion that we read this morning. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and again you can read of it in the book of Kings about his life, but his conversion story is only here in 2 Chronicles 33. It is the case of Manasseh, one of the kings of Judah. Manasseh's life story is summed up in this passage, and it stands as a tremendous monument to the mercy and grace of a sovereign God. What a testimony was the testimony of Manasseh. And there are several things about this great convert that I want to bring before you this morning. And the first thing that we see in his life is the extent of his sin. This was, if you like, an Old Testament prodigal son. That's how he has been described by some commentators. He was perhaps, is perhaps, the most outwardly wicked individual in the Scriptures. One writer whom I was reading his comments concerning this said that Manasseh was more wicked than Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. Now whether that is so or not, certainly 2 Chronicles 33 gives us a terrible catalogue of wickedness and sin. And in this scriptural account, I think it would almost be an understatement to say on the basis of it that Manasseh was wicked. You know, it just doesn't seem adequate to just say Manasseh was a wicked man. He was a terrible sinner. If you read here 2 Chronicles 33, from verse 2 down to verse 10, there are a whole range of sins that are catalogued, that are there to show us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Actually, that is how it's crystallized in verse 2, in this statement. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's a term and that's a phrase that's often used in the Old Testament, especially concerning the wicked kings, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Of course, it's true that all evil is in the sight of the Lord. And if people recognized that, there would be far less evil committed. But I want you to know today that all evil that is committed is in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sees everything that you do, whether it be under the cover of darkness or not. whether it be supposedly in secret or not, whether anybody else by way of human individuals know about it or not. When you do evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows about it. As far as Manasseh was concerned, the extent of his sin is recorded in that he imitated the heathen. Look at verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. If you want to read of some of the most wicked, heinous acts that were ever committed, you ought to read the histories of the nations that surrounded Israel in Canaan. In fact, the Lord gives us some hint as to the kinds of things that they got up to when you read the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. And you see there the terrible ungodliness of the heathen. Manasseh copied the abominations of those nations whom God had cursed and destroyed. And when you think about it, Manasseh was a member of that nation. He was a part of that nation that had spiritual light. That nation that enjoyed God's law, that had the knowledge of God. He was one who reigned in Jerusalem, it says in verse 1. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. It's the city of God. He was the king of Judah. Judah was the most privileged of places. Right there, the house of the Lord had been built in Jerusalem. It mentions the house of the Lord as we go on down through this portion. And you look at verse number 4 of this chapter, it says that he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. This was the place where God had put his name. And Manasseh, who knew better, imitated the heathen. His sin, therefore, was all the more inexcusable because of the privileges that he had. You know, people less favoured had been swiftly judged for the same iniquities that Manasseh was now guilty of. And you apply this to the present day, you bring this right up to date, and you're going to find that in our own nation today, there is a return to heathenism and paganism. I could spend a long time talking about the excesses of the rock culture. It's totally heathenish, ungodly, wicked. Much of the quote-unquote music is not too far away from what you would find in the uncivilized jungles of Africa. And that's not by chance, because it comes from the same source. We see young people today that have body piercings just about everywhere in their bodies. We see the kinds of things that we used to only see in magazines from heathen countries now on the streets of our own nation. In our own grocery store, we were served at the counter by a girl who had something in her mouth. I thought it was a piece of candy at first, and then I discovered that it was a stud on her tongue. She kept flicking her tongue in and out like it was bothering her, it was bothering me. You know what that is? That's heathenism. Nothing more and nothing less. That's just a return to heathenism. You see, boys going around, it's supposed to be a statement. I don't know what kind of a statement it is, but boys with multiple piercings in their ears and so on, and their eyebrows, and dear knows where else. It's unbelievable, but it's heathenism. That's what it is. It's an evidence of heathenism in the heart. And then what could we say about the immoral practices that go on? The things of which the book of Ephesians says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. How many things could be lumped in with that particular text? It's a shame even to talk about the things that are done. The immorality and the wickedness. This is all proof that people in our day are doing what Manasseh did. They're imitating the heathen. Not only did he imitate the heathen, but Manasseh showed the extent of his sin by instituting things that his father had destroyed. You see, his father was a godly man. Hezekiah was a good man. You read there in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 3 that Manasseh, his son, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He became an idolater, instituting the things that his own father had torn down. His father was against idolatry. You go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verses 5 and 6, we have a summary of Hezekiah's life. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Hezekiah was a godly man. We know the story, don't we, of Hezekiah's prayer, and how the Lord had mercy upon him in his sickness, and added 15 years to his life. You know, when you think about this, and compare 2 Chronicles 33 verse 1, Manasseh was a recipient of the goodness of God, even in that respect. Because when Manasseh was on the throne, when he came to the throne, it says he was 12 years old when he began to reign. His father died when Manasseh was 12. You know what that tells me? My math's not that great. But it tells me that if he had 15 years added to his life, Manasseh was born 3 years after God answered prayer. And isn't that a remarkable thing? That Manasseh himself was an evidence of the Lord's goodness to his own father. Because God had given him that son 3 years after he was supposed to have died. But did he appreciate this? That his father was a man of prayer? That he was a godly king? Did he appreciate that? No, he did not appreciate it. He tried to tear down everything that his father had built up. And he tried to build up everything that his father had torn down. By way of the institutions of idolatry, even in the house of the Lord. Again, I might point out that in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1, something that we're not told in 2 Chronicles 33, which is why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture to get the full picture. It tells us the name of his mother. Now, it doesn't tell us anything about his mother other than his mother's name was Hephzibah. I don't know if you'd like to be called Hephzibah, some of you girls, but you know what Hephzibah means? It's a Jewish name which means my delight is in her. And if she lived up to her name, she was a godly woman. We don't know that to be true, but I think names are significant, and certainly in that case, Hezekiah would seem to have had a godly wife. So here you have a son with a godly father at least, but he throws down everything that his father had done to promote the true religion. He undid everything that his father held dear and despised what his father had taught him. And many are like that. You know, some of the greatest infidels in history have been people that have come from an evangelical background. You check it out. Some of the most unbelieving, wicked skeptics have been brought up in Bible preaching churches. And that's a very sad thing. It's so sad to see children overthrowing the things that their godly parents have led them not to do. Doing the things that their godly parents have told them they shouldn't do. That's what Hezekiah did. That which would break his father and mother's hearts. You know, that's a grave sin. I tell you young people that are here, you listen to me. You children that are here, you listen to what I'm saying to you. Your parents, if they're Christians, tell you to do things that are good for you to do. If they're going by the Word of God. And when they teach you in a certain way and lead you in a certain direction, and you go ahead and just decide that you're going to go against that, God knows that and God sees that. And it's a grave sin to do the things that you do when you know better from childhood, that you shouldn't do those things. For God has taught you otherwise through your parents. Manasseh was a great sinner. He imitated the heathen. He instituted things his father destroyed. Further than that, he insulted God. Look at verses 4 and 5 of 2 Chronicles 33. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. You know, he wasn't content to go away out to the high places that had been made. He wasn't content to go away out to the places of idolatry, but he decided to make an affront to God right in the Lord's house. In Jerusalem, where the Lord said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." Look at this, verse 5. "And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." He brought star worship and the worship of the moon and the sun into the house of the Lord, the place where Jehovah God was to be worshipped. He deliberately provoked God by putting images and altars of idolatry in the sanctuary of the Lord. Oh, what gross impudence. That was a daring act of rebellion against the Lord. But he did it. Something else he did. He inhumanly treated his children. Verse 6. "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." There was a huge image in the sun in the valley of Hinnom. That was an image to Molech, one of the abominations of the heathen, a heathen god. There was a fire that burned continually between the two huge arms of that image. And people used to throw their children into that fire, passing them through the arms of that image as a sacrifice to their false god. And that's what Manasseh did. It was an idolatrous rite that he took part in, where he consecrated his own sons, his own flesh and blood, to the god Molech. This was a cruel, pagan ritual in which little infants were burned by flames and handed over to false deities. Manasseh was involved in that. You know, many people today would shrink back from that in horror and say, "We would never think of doing such a thing." No, you wouldn't, but you would still be determined to ruin your offspring. You would still be determined to destroy your children by allowing them to get involved in things that God is totally opposed to and is abominated by. People who wouldn't physically mistreat children ruin their children by their own example. By the things that they do, if their children were to copy them, they would go down to hell. You know, many a drunk out there was introduced to the booze by his father. Many a daughter has gone wrong through her mother's bad training. There are those who are terrible swearers and cursers, and they learn to curse and swear at home. You've all heard about the parrot, haven't you? That a man tried to sell. And when he sold it to his friend returned the parrot after 2 days. He says, "I can't stand the bad language." "So what do you mean?" He says, "The parrot just curses and swears all day." He had to take the thing back. You know where it learned to do that? See, a parrot can't talk on its own. Sorry to disappoint you if you thought that that was so. What the bird does is imitate the sounds that it hears. That's all it does. It imitates the sounds that it hears. And there's a lot of children who do the exact same thing where their parents are concerned, and they just copy what they hear. And they copy what they do. That wasn't true of Manasseh. For he didn't learn any of this from his father, but he did inhumanly treat his children. And then he indulged in the persecution of the innocent. In 2 Kings 21 verse 16, we read what God says about this. "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another." Think about that. Bloodletting from one side of the city to the other, and it was all his doing. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. And a murderer of the innocent. We don't need any reminder, do we, of the fact that many are guilty of this very thing today. Think of the murder of the innocents that takes place every day in the abortion clinics of our country. And think of many who murder the innocent every night of the week. Manasseh was such a man. He was a murderer, indulging in the persecution of the innocent. Furthermore, he influenced others to sin. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 9. "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen." So here you have a man who's not content to be going down to hell himself, he wants to bring a lot of other people with him. A ringleader in wickedness. One who made others tempt God along with him. And how many today are not content to damn themselves, but they must lead others to hell also. And some of them are ministers and priests, and by their position, consciously or unconsciously influence their fellows and lead them to hell. They don't enter in themselves, Jesus says, and they would hinder those that are entering in and shut up the door of heaven against others, even though they're not even going to go in themselves. This is a great sin. Manasseh was a great sinner. He also ignored God's warnings. You see, here's a man that God spoke to. He ignored God's warnings. Verse number 10 of 2 Chronicles 33. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. That is explained further when you go back into the book of the Kings, because in the book of the Kings, it tells us how that the prophets of the Lord spoke to him. You read that in 2 Kings 21 and verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. So here's a man who had the mercy of God shown to him, in that God spoke to him and to his people, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. You know, I believe God speaks to people who are wicked. God speaks to sinners, and they won't listen, and they will not hear, and they turn their ear away from what he's saying. Turn away their ears from his word. They're rebuked for their sin, and they go on regardless in their sin. That's what Manasseh did. What a terrible sinner he was. And what a dangerous thing that was for him to do. To ignore what God was saying. For the prophet, in the book of Proverbs, tells us in Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, when you keep hearing the message over and over, and you resist the message, you're on dangerous ground. Oh, Manasseh incurred great guilt. He ignored God's admonitions, and if the mercy of God had not prevailed, he would have been damned. For God says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So here's a terrible catalogue of sin and wickedness. You know, when you stop to think about it, very few men, if any, have equaled this man in his practices. And yet I have to say that it's true that by nature, we're all potentially Manasses. Now that's hard for people to get their heads around. That's hard for people to swallow. That they actually could, if God's grace did not prevent it, go to the same extremes as this man. But that, I want to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That child of yours that you think is an angel is not an angel. We have angels in the earth, but they're fallen ones. Manasseh's deeds sprang from an evil heart, and we all have the same type of heart. Sometimes we look at our youngsters and we think, well, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. But as we would say in Northern Ireland, he's a wee sinner in need of God's salvation. Now I want to read to you again what God says in his word about our hearts in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And isn't it interesting how God lists this list of 13 things? He doesn't start out with a deed. He starts out with a desire. Evil thoughts. You see, you don't commit sin with your hand without first contemplating sin in your heart. That's how it happened. That's how the order goes. Lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is the conception of the sin in the heart or in the thought. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Why did Manasseh do the things outwardly that he did? Because it all sprang from an evil heart. And we all have the same type of heart. What is God's verdict on the human race? Well, he tells us in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. The extent of this man's sin, outwardly, is a reflection of the extent of our own sin, inwardly. Our hearts are wicked. Desperately wicked. The word is incurably wicked. Who can know it? But I want you then to think not only about the extent of Manasseh's sin, but the extremity of his situation. You know, here's a man for whom everything seemed to be going well despite his wickedness. And oftentimes it's hard for us to figure that out, isn't it? We look at wicked people and we think, how do they get away with the things that they get away with? How is it that all the evil things seem to happen to good and godly people? I was telling the folks here Thursday night to pray for a family in Northern Ireland that we know very well, the Scott family. Their daughter, Melanie, 21 years of age, due to be married next Saturday. On Thursday morning there, was going out to her work at 8:15 in the morning. She hit a truck, or a truck hit her, and she was killed instantly. Her fiancé, the guy that she was to marry, good Christian lad, she was a Christian. Both from Christian homes, as I understand it. I certainly know the Scott family. Fine, outstanding people they are. That young man lost his own mother 15 months ago in a car wreck. Now he's lost his wife-to-be. And you look at that and you say, why? And I don't have the answer. But I do know this. But the Bible says, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. But you know, sometimes we can become like the psalmist in light of these things. And we look at what he said in Psalm 73. And he wondered why it was that the wicked were prosperous. In Psalm 73, he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Haven't we thought those very thoughts ourselves many times? Why is it, Lord, that these ungodly, wicked rascals seem to get away with it all and good and godly people have to suffer? But you see, the end of the story is this. Verse 16 of Psalm 73, David said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, the reality is that at the end of the day, there is no prosperity for the wicked. But the Lord took a dealing with this man, Manasseh, in mercy and in grace. And he was a wicked man. And while it's true that not always do the wicked suffer in this life, here's a wicked man whom God began to deal with. Let's read verse number 11 of 2 Chronicles 33. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them, that's upon Manasseh and his people, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, etc. The Lord took a dealing with Manasseh, and employed means for the breaking down of the heart of this hard sinner. It has been said that drastic diseases demand drastic remedies. And God used drastic measures to set about cracking this tough nut. He used the king of Assyria as the rod of his anger to break Manasseh down. He was taken from his position of prosperity on the throne to a dungeon. Taken from a position of power and prominence to subservience. From a position of great prosperity to a position of affliction. And when he was in affliction, God brought him to his knees. You know, that method of dealing God has used in the past to produce repentance. But ultimately it is the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And it was when he was in affliction that he understood then the goodness of God. For he besought the Lord, Jehovah, his God, and humbled himself before who? The God of his fathers. The good God. And it was the goodness and the mercy of God that brought this man to repentance. But God definitely used affliction. And that's not a unique story in the Bible, because when you come to that New Testament equivalent of this, that's what I would call it, the story of the prodigal son. What do we find there? The younger son, he goes away with his portion of the goods. He's doing very well, thank you very much. He's living it up, he's having a great time, he's wasting his substance with riotous living. And the Bible shows us that when he had plenty, he had no thought of home or of his father's house. No thought whatsoever. But what happened when he spent all? Luke 15 verse 14. When he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then you find him there going to a citizen of the country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And there he is among the pigs, among the hogs, and he's desiring to fill his belly with the same food that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And the Bible says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. That's a tremendous statement. He came to himself. Now what was it that made him come to himself? It was when he was in affliction. The Lord brought him down in order that he might look up to the Lord. You know, God has to bring some people very low to break them. It was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, often God places men on their backs so that they might learn to look up to him. You know, it's a tragedy sometimes that it has to take a tragedy to bring some to their senses. I know, and just referring to that family that we know in Northern Ireland who were tragically bereaved just a couple of days ago, it might well be that there are members of that family, there are relatives, there are friends, and only an extreme measure like that has been the thing that has caused them to think about their never-ending and never-dying soul. Some years ago, a good friend of ours was killed, a truck driver. And when he was buried, on the day of his funeral, one of his truck mates, looking down into his empty grave, lifted his heart to the Lord and came to Christ. And testified afterwards that it was that man's, that deceased's testimony that had really spoken to his heart. And that day, he came to know the Lord. Extreme measures. You sometimes wonder, don't you, about your own loved ones. What will it take? What will it take to cause them to think upon eternity? Now you remember, on the other hand, that there are some that have not been made to repent even by adversity. Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt, he suffered boils on his skin, fleas, frogs, the rivers turning to blood, and all of those other plagues that God sent. And different times he said, well, now I repent, and this time I will let you go. And then whenever the hand of judgment was taken off him for a little bit, he was back to his old ways. That happens. You see, afflictions must be sanctified to you by the Lord. And if those afflictions are not sanctified to you by the Lord to produce repentance, they can sometimes have the opposite effect. An individual in my home church, who was an elderly man at the time, and I still don't know whether he died in Christ or out of Christ, but I do know that one night after church he was going home down the Ravenhill Road, which you don't know, but I know very well. My folks live there. But he was walking down that road from church, and right in front of him, just having emerged from a gas station, another man just fell on the ground right in front of him and was dead, probably dead before he hit the ground. The ambulance came, the paramedics, but he was gone. And my mother had the opportunity to speak to that man about the incident. And remember now, he'd only come from the house of God. He'd only just come from hearing the gospel preached yet again and being urged to repent and trust Christ. And my mother said to him, "Do you not think that something like that is God speaking to you? What if that had been you? What if that had been you carried off in that ambulance? You'd already be in hell." She said, "Would you not think about that?" You know what he said? "Oh, I just take the like of that in my stride." There's another individual, while I'm giving anecdotes and illustrations, they're true. In my first congregation in Mount Marion, a man who still attends that church on the Lord's Day morning, I don't know if he's saved yet, I doubt it. But he took a very serious coronary hit. He has heart trouble anyway, but he was that close to death. He really was. The doctors had said that they had given up all hope for him, but he came around again. And I went to visit him in hospital, and I said, mentioning his name, "Do you not think about where you would have been in eternity if you had died on that operating table? Do you not think of where you would have been in eternity?" And he just looked me straight in the eye, never batted an eyelid, and he said, "I just take that in my stride." That's a very sad state of affairs. But Manasseh was broken by circumstances, and when there was nowhere else to turn to, the Lord caused him to turn to him. And at the point of his own despair, he found mercy. He found mercy. Maybe the Lord will have to bring someone listening to me to the place of such extremity that they'll be able to do nothing else but pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But we notice then the example of his salvation. I have no doubt in my mind that Manasseh was converted by the grace of God, because verses 12 and 13 of this passage tell us that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And when you read the verses following, you find that by his conduct, he showed every evidence of repentance, because he put idolatry into reverse. And verse 16 says, "He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." The same people that verse 9 says he made them to sin, and now says that he commanded them to serve the Lord God of Israel. Oh, this was a radical change, was it not? This was an about face. This is a man who's walking the broad road, and all of a sudden he's walking the narrow road that leadeth unto life. And I think this is a wonderful story. This is a very encouraging account. And it's not just given to provide us with a history lesson. You know, the Bible is not written so that you and I can become eggheads with heads full of knowledge, so that we can rattle off the history of what happened. But these things are actually written for a spiritual reason as well. For example, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. They were written for our learning. These things are recorded in order to provide you and I today in 2002 with a message from God. And what is that message? Well, for me, the details of Manasseh's life first inspire us to hope. I was reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon last night on this character, Manasseh. And I was struck by one statement that Spurgeon made. which was this. When you read the story of Manasseh, he said, not only can we, or not only should we not despair of anyone else, but Spurgeon said, let no man despair of himself. And you meet people from time to time and they think, well, now God couldn't save me. God won't save me for this reason, that reason, or the other reason. But, you know, when you read this story, it inspires us to hope. Because if the grace of God could reach Manasseh, and that's what it was. It was God's grace, God's sovereign mercy that reached him. And if it could transform him, a wretch like this evil king, a murderer, a child murderer, an idolater, if God could save him, then is there anybody too far down today for God's grace to save? John Newton wrote that hymn that we sang earlier, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton was a wretch. He was a slave trader. He was a blasphemer. But God saved him. God reached him. God changed him and made him a preacher of the gospel. I tell you, there's encouragement here. If Manasseh was accepted by God in Christ, and I believe that's what happened, it was in Christ, the merit of the Savior who was yet to die in centuries to come was applied and imputed to Manasseh. That's how he was saved, the same way as you and I are saved, by the work of Christ for him. Because who did he trust? He trusted Jehovah, his God. Who is Jehovah? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah, the God of Israel. And if he was accepted and forgiven through Christ, then you too can be redeemed. Wasn't it John Bunyan who wrote Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners? Based on those words of the book of Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I don't care how great your sin, God's grace is greater. There's a hymn to that effect. Grace that is greater than all my sin. No matter what the devil may say to you, that God couldn't save you, God won't accept you, that you've had so many opportunities before and you've spurned them, or you've done this or you've done that. I want you to know, God's grace can lift the lowest of the low, and the hardest of the hard, and the vilest of the vile. And there's not a heart that's too dark, or a neck that's too hard, or a life that's too wicked for the Lord to reach and for the Lord to save. There's none too young to come to Jesus, and there's none too old to come to Jesus, and there's none too wicked to come to the Lord Jesus. For Paul said that he came into the world to save sinners. You know, that's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. And if sinners come to him, he'll save them. That's the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from some sins. You might read that in some perversion somewhere. You're not going to read that in the Bible. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. All manner of sin is forgiven unto men. Now, I sometimes think of those terrible crimes and sins that believers were guilty of in their unsaved days and even in their saved days. And how that every one of those was imputed to the Holy Spirit. Spotless Son of God. You think of this catalogue of wickedness here, this idolatry, this murder of innocents, this shedding blood throughout Jerusalem, this bringing of idolatry into the house of the Lord, this passing of the children, the little infants through the fire, and witchcraft, and dealing with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. All of those sins were taken from Manasseh and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The sin of witchcraft. He took that sin in his own body on the tree. And he was treated as if he were the consulter with wizards. As if he were the murderer. As if he were the one who abused the children. Think about that. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God inspires us to hope. But it also incites us to humility. It incites us to humility. When he was in affliction, Manasseh besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. His pride had to be dealt with. You know, stinking pride is what keeps people from the Savior. Pride. But when the grace of God comes in, it conquers pride. And it produces humility. And here's a man who was not humble at all. He was proud. But God brought him to the place where he humbled himself greatly. And prayed unto the Lord. And what happened? The Lord didn't say, well, now you're too wicked, I'm turning you away. It says he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It incites us to humility. You know, if you think you can do something to save yourself, you think that you are something, then you'll never be saved. If you think that you could contribute in some little way to your own salvation, that you have even a little store of merit for God, you'll not be saved. But you have to acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your inability, cry for His mercy in Christ. Look to the Savior alone and God will answer prayer. God will save you. For He tells us, does He not, in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did Manasseh do? Did he go through a whole period of penance? Did he have to wallow in iniquity for a time before the Lord would hear him? The Bible says when he besought the Lord his God, the Lord was entreated of him and heard his supplication. The psalmist said, in the day that I cried unto thee, thou heardest my voice. You come to the Savior today, not tomorrow, today. The Lord will save you. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I say again, if God could save Manasseh, and he did, then God can save any person who comes to him. If you're not yet the Lord's, it's my prayer that today you will seek Him. For that's what His Word says. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let's all pray. Father, today we must confess that we are companions in wickedness with Manasseh. Lord, how easy it would be to sit on an ivory tower and look down upon Manasseh and say, what a terrible wicked sinner. But Lord, we're afraid we're just like him. We're just as wicked in our hearts. We're just as ungodly. We're just as idolatrous. We're just as murderous. We're just as impure. We're just as blasphemous as what he was. Lord, except for thy grace, we have to say, there go I. But Lord, we pray today that thou would show us all the extent of our sin. Show us, Lord, our wickedness. Make me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Lord, we know that each of our sins became a nail, and unbelief the spear that were used against our Savior. It was our sins, our cruel sins, that put Him on the tree. Today, Lord, we're glad that there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. O God, what infinite mercy is Thine. What limitless love is Thine for Thy people. Lord, Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We thank Thee that as far as the east is from the west, every believer can say, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Lord, we thank Thee every sin, it had to go neath the cleansing flow. And we can say, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Father, we thank Thee today for Thy sovereign mercy and grace. We do pray that others will avail themselves today of Thy great offer of mercy. Lord, we're glad that the gospel door is yet open, that there's still room at the cross, that there's still mercy with the Lord. if they'll only trust Him. Father, bring sinners to Yourself today. We can't save them. We can't even make them or persuade them to be saved. This is Thy work. Lord, wilt Thou open hearts? Wilt Thou bring souls savingly unto Thyself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.